out of Exodus after 11 weeks in it. And so this is a standalone sermon. Next week we're going to start a series called Great Questions, and we're going to address some of life's greatest questions through the book of Psalms. And so we're going to look at five different Psalms. We're going to look at questions like, can I truly be happy? What does the Bible say about my suffering? And questions that, like that. And we're going to look at the book of Psalms, and we're going to answer those questions through various Psalms throughout Scripture, throughout the book. And so I hope you come back and enjoy that series. And then after that, we'll get into our Christmas series. If you can believe it or not, Christmas is just right around the corner. But today we're going to talk about fear. This is the Halloween version of my sermon series, okay? And so we're going to talk about fear today. Some of you have the Charlie Brown approach to fear, and he says, I have a new philosophy, only dread one day at a time. And you tend to live in a constant state of fear. You find things to fear to be scared of. It may be your shadow. It may be a lot of different things, but you typically live in a constant state of fear. And we want to address this today. Now, in saying this, we do want to recognize that there's two types of fears that the Bible talks about. The first we want to talk about is the fear of God, which is a healthy fear for believers. This is where you fear with honor, with reverence, with worship and thankfulness and confidence in God. This is good for the believer. We are to fear God. God is first and foremost in our hearts, so fearing God is a good thing. Then we have the ungodly fear. This is where there's unhealthy worry and unhealthy anxiety from the pressures or the dangers of the world. This is where our hearts get more turned towards circumstances than they do towards God. We're going to focus a little, probably heavily on the unhealthy side today, but honestly, you can't really talk about one without talking about the other. So we're going to deal with both today. But one thing I love to do, I love to watch children. The reason why I like to watch children is because they have no filter. When I worked at the Y, I started helping with the youngest group and started overseeing that group. And so the youngest group, they literally have no filters. And so what you see is literally what you get. They don't have this facade where you don't know what they're thinking. Their facial expressions and their words tell you exactly what they're thinking and wanting to do at that moment. They don't hide anything. They don't fall into this cultural trappings to where you have to feel like a certain way or you have to act a certain way. No, they just are what they are. And I love that about children because you can read them so easily. Now, adults, on the other hand, we cover everything up, right? We hide. We want to put on this facade to make us look like we're doing better than what we truly are. And a little bit of this is that we don't want really people to see what we're truly like. Or a lot of times we fear what other people are thinking about us. And so fear becomes very natural to us in those situations to where we react in certain ways. But fear is something that's, in a sense, inbred in us. You aren't taught how to fear. You just fear. As a little child, you're scared of the dark, or you're scared of big dogs. And as an adult, you fear what people think. You fear maybe big dogs still. I don't know. But you fear different things in your life. And what we're going to see in this story in Mark is that fear shows us something. It tells us something about ourselves. It teaches us something. And in this story, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's been teaching them a lot of different things. He's been teaching them about himself. He's been teaching about God. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. And in Jesus' teaching, he wants to teach them more than just knowledge. It's just not about a transfer of information to them, but it's more of a heart transformation. He wants the information that they're learning to transform their hearts so that they can trust him in their life. And so Jesus didn't want them just to have knowledge, but he wanted that knowledge to transfer over to faith in him. And so that's what we're going to see today is that our fear tells us something about our faith. It tells us something about what we're trusting. And when we're looking at a very famous passage as far as Jesus calming the storm. Most of you probably know this passage very well. You read it several times. But what we're going to see is that the storm is actually teaching us something. It's telling us something. It's revealing something about our hearts. Now, we all know about teachable moments, whether you're a boss and you have employees under you, or whether you've been a parent or a grandparent or whatever. teachable moments are something that you just look for, because when your kids mess up, hey, teachable moment, we can learn from this experience, or, and so forth. And so in this instance, it was a teachable moment for the disciples, because in this moment, it revealed something about their hearts to Jesus, so Jesus could teach them through it. And so what we're going to look at today is, what does our fear say about our faith? What does our fear say about what we're trusting in? So read with me, starting in verse 35 in chapter 4 in Mark, and we'll go from there. Verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat. And the other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him." There's four points that I kind of see in this text that we can draw from and learn from about our fear, and what our fear and what storms in our life are teaching us. The first thing that we need to recognize and to help us with our fear is that we serve a sovereign God who has authority over everything. Now, this just wasn't a thunderstorm or a passing shower going through the nice Sea of Galilee. No, this was more of a hurricane type of wind. Some translations call it a gale force wind. So this isn't just your everyday thunderstorm that just happens. No, this is a hurricane type of storm. And it was a storm to where the boat was, in a sense, sinking at that time. And so they were basically fearing for their lives. And so the question is, well, where was Jesus during this time? Well, he was taking a nap. And so he was sleeping. You know, I sleep really good during thunderstorms. I love thunderstorms. It's when I take my best naps. Well, Jesus was taking his best nap during a hurricane. And so Jesus was just asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they ran to him in a state of panic and woke Jesus up, saying, "Jesus, we're about to die. Like, you need to do something." And so they ran down, got him up, and Jesus did what we all would have done. He started talking to the storm, right? That's what I do when I'm in fear. I just start talking to something that I can't control, right? And so Jesus talks to the storm. Now, the most interesting thing is that the storm actually obeyed what Jesus said. Jesus told the boat, told the storm to hush and to be silent. And the storm did exactly what Jesus said. When I worked at the Y and I had working with kids, there was about a 50-50 shot when I told a kid what to do, whether they would do it or not. You know, it's about 50-50 chance that they would do it. Now, eventually, like, we wouldn't just let them run wild, but initially, you know, give or take a little bit, but not every kid did what we asked them to do. And so in that, at home now, like, Lydia, 50-50, Gabe, maybe 75-25, not going to do what we do. But eventually we do make them obey and stuff like that. But initially, they don't do necessarily what we want them to do. I have a friend who's in the military, and he was talking to me about his commanding officer. So I was like, "Hey, man, like, can they just order you to do whatever they want you to do?" He was like, "Well, basically, yeah. Like, if my commanding officer tells me to do 10 push-ups, I'm getting down and I'm doing 10 push-ups, you know? If he tells me to go run a mile, like, I'm going to go run a mile, because he has authority over me. So because he has authority over me, I do what my commanding officer says." So Jesus has authority, but he has authority that's different from a commanding officer or anything like that. Jesus has authority over wind. He has authority over the weather. He has authority over creation. And so Jesus has divine authority. And we see this type of authority in Matthew chapter 8. And a lot of you know the story. It's about the Roman centurion who has a servant that is passing away. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, like, I have a servant who is dying. Please heal him." And in this, it's really cool how he worded this to Jesus. And so the Roman centurion says, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and he will be healed." For I am a man also under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and come to another, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. It's interesting. The Roman centurion is saying to Jesus, hey, I'm a guy who has authority also. I tell this soldier what to do, and he does it. I tell this guy what to do, and he does it. I have a slave, and I tell him what to do, and my slave does it. So in a way, he's saying, I recognize that you have authority too, because I know when I tell people what to do, they do it. But here's the thing, Jesus. I noticed something a little different about your authority. You tell disease what to do. You tell weather what to do. You tell all these different things. Like, I don't have that type of authority. Like, my authority runs out with my men who are under me. But you tell different things what to do, and they obey it. And Jesus, I believe if you were just to speak a word, you don't even have to come to my house. I believe if you just say it, that my servant will be healed. And Jesus, it says in the verse that Jesus was amazed by that man's faith. Now, if you did a word study with the word amazed and its association with Jesus, you'll find something very interesting. It's actually only associated with Jesus twice in all of Scripture. You see the word amazed a lot in Scripture, but it's only associated with Jesus twice. And the Greek word for that is thumazo, and I only say that because it's a word that just rolls off your tongue, and it's really fun to say. And so the Greek word for that is thumazo. And the only other time we see that word in Scripture is in Mark chapter 6, and where he's amazed by the lack of the disciples' faith. But here he's amazed by how much faith the centurion had. And so what we see here is that Jesus isn't amazed by, hey, I go out and I do this great thing for all the poor people, which I think is great, and Jesus may be amazed by that. But he was amazed. The only time that we know that he was amazed is by the amount of faith that somebody had and the lack of faith that his disciples had. Those are the only two times in Scripture that that word is associated with Jesus and his emotion. So what we see here is that Jesus was amazed by the man's faith. So what does that mean for us? Because of Jesus' authority and he has divine power over everything, that should allow us to live freely without fear in our hearts. And what Jesus wants more than anything in our hearts is for us to have complete faith in him. And that type of faith amazes Jesus because it's something that you just don't see. He didn't even say that about disciples. He was amazed by their lack of faith, not how much faith that they actually had. But he was amazed by a Roman centurion. So today, you can trust God with your pain. You can trust God with your suffering. And so the question for us today, are you trusting God, the God who is sovereign over everything in our lives today? Are we fearing the things in our life today? The second thing I think we can point out is that Jesus teaches us through our storms. After he calmed the storm in verse 40, he asked two questions. He asked the question first, why are you afraid? And then the second question is, do you still have no faith? He asked a really simple question, why are you afraid? And the obvious answer to that question is, well, obviously there's a hurricane outside and the boat is sinking and we're about to die. Like, that's why I'm afraid. Jesus, if you didn't catch what was going on, you were sleeping, let's fill you in on what's happening now within around you. But their fear showed their trust. Their fear showed their hearts. And the follow-up question goes straight with the first one. He says, do you still have no faith? Fear is directly related to faith. Their fear showed their lack of faith in Christ. The question is, why were they so afraid? Why did they fear so much about their life? Well, there's two reasons, and they go hand in hand. First, they overestimated the threat of the storm. And two, they underestimated the power of Jesus. And when you do those things which go hand in hand with each other, fear is going to arise in your heart when you overestimate the threat and you underestimate Jesus. Their fear showed that they didn't really trust Jesus in their storm. Their fear showed where their allegiance lied and where their heart lied. And the storm showed Jesus that their fear was greater than their thought of the power of Jesus. But fear can remind us. Fear helps us remember. Fear is like a light switch that goes off. I'm fearing right now. It should be like a fire alarm that's going off in our minds. Because if we're fearing in an unhealthy way, it should be something flashing going off in our heart saying, hey, something's wrong here. Something is wrong with my faith. Something is going is astray here. My allegiance is somewhere else. But first, it can remind us that we need God more than anything. We see the disciples scared to death for their life. We see them have a rational fear for their environment. Granted, if you're in the middle of a hurricane, I think it's somewhat of a rational fear to be a little scared in that moment. But the problem was is they saw the storm greater than Jesus. And although they reacted well in that they turned to Jesus in the storms, like, Jesus, we believe we're turning to you because honestly we have nowhere else to turn. But it did help the storm did help the disciples realize that Jesus is what they needed in their time of greatest need. You know, the greatest possibility for rest and comfort and fear lies in the knowledge of the one true God and who we worship and who we serve. And, you know, let fear point us to God. Let fear point us to the one that has power and sovereignty over everything that we see around us. And let that help us go forward. But fear also, going hand in hand with this, helps us create more reliance on God. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says this. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you." I love the term the mighty hand of God. It shows God's strength. And to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God is saying that, is admitting that God is control over everything and you're not, and that the fear that you're having right now is ungodly. You're not in control. You can't control everything, but God can. And then once you humble yourself, the next step is to cast all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties onto God. And the interesting thing is that this means that you no longer carry these burdens, but you allow God to carry them for you. And that word casting is not a one-time thing. It's actually a tense to where it's ongoing. And it's not that you just cast it once and it's all done. But no, it's an ongoing casting that you cast it, that you're casting consistently every day. And if need be, every minute of every day, you're casting these cares on God. But then what we see is that the reason why we shouldn't fear is that he cares for us. We don't have to fear because when we cast these fears and all these anxieties and these worries on him, then we know he cares for us. And we don't have to fear because we have a God who actually cares for our well-being. Dr. Jones, he was one of my seminary professors, he says this. He says, "The fact that you worry or fear, the fact that sin should not discourage you. It should turn a light on. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me, to forgive us for our worrying and our fear, and to help us change our patterns. While God may not reverse the tough situations you fear, he specializes in parting, cleansing, and helping the people who fear. Amid difficult circumstances, God wants to use that to change you." Do not fear is the most common command in all Scripture. I think it's like 323 times the Bible says do not fear. Just the sheer number that Scripture speaks and tells us that we should not fear shows the amount that God cares for us, that he cares enough to keep telling us, "Don't fear. I care for you. Cast those on me." He's not too busy to know your fears or your concern. God actually cares for you. And what you will learn is that the more you depend on God, the greater intimacy you will have with God. Dependency will lead to intimacy with God. And that's what we need to learn through our storms and the fears in our life. God can use fear to purify us and grow us. So the question from this, what do you fear? What in your life have you not trusted God with? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your circumstances? Today, your fear is teaching you to trust God more. And we need to know that God is always greater than the storm we're facing. The third thing I think this shows us is that Jesus shows us our absolute need for him. And we discussed this a little earlier with the disciples. They had a rational fear in a sense that the waves were crashing in. The boat was being swamped. It was sinking. Their fear caused hopelessness in their hearts. And because of that hopelessness, it distorted the truth about who God was. When all seemed lost, Jesus calmed the storm. And Jesus was the only one that could help them in this moment. They absolutely needed Jesus. We need Jesus in the same amount today. We absolutely need him. Jesus showed that he's sovereign over the waves, the clouds, the weather. But the question that Jesus asked them wasn't, say, hey, I'm sovereign over all this. The point of him is showing them, is like, hey, I'm sovereign over all of this. So the real question is, why am I not sovereign in your hearts? Why do I not have control of your hearts right now? I have control over all the weather, everything that you've seen. I just calmed the storm. Why am I not sovereign in your heart right now? Why is your allegiance and your fear dictating your trust right now? And obviously it's not in me. Jesus wants us to trust him. To trust God more, you have to be less focused on yourself and on your circumstances. You can't fight fear by looking at your fear. The more you look at your fear, the more you will be afraid. And you cannot look toward yourself to fight your fear either. The more you look at yourself, probably the more fear you're going to have also. To fight your fear, you have to look to God. You have to be in absolute need of him. The more you focus on God, the more your fear will dissipate, because you see how great God is, and your circumstances will then fall in line to that. We desperately need Christ. And apart from Christ, we have no hope. And the interesting thing is, really, apart from Christ, you have reason to fear. If you do not have Jesus in your life, there is reason to fear, because we are standing before a judge who is God, and we're condemned as sinners. But with Christ, we don't have to stand in fear, because Jesus has already taken all the punishment. He's taken all the wrath. He's died in our place, and he's defeated sin and death. And because of Christ, we don't fear. So when the circumstances of life face us, and when things are going a wreck in our life, we don't have to fear, because we have Christ, and he's already done everything for us. So may our focus only be on him. And the last thing I want to point out from this text is sometimes we misinterpret this text. And the last point is, Christians are not exempt from storms. A lot of times you read this text and you think that if I go through a storm, then Jesus will automatically calm your storm in your life. And that's just not what this is teaching us. We need to realize the fact that there was a storm, and the disciples faced that storm. And we cannot say that, well, when they called on Jesus, he just calmed it. He did in that moment, but that doesn't mean that your storm will go away immediately in your life. We can't draw those two parallels, because if you look at the life of the disciples in 2 Corinthians, especially with Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was put in jail. He was threatened by robbers. He had dangers in the sea. He had a lot of things that went crazy for him. Paul lived a constant life that was constantly in the state of fear and in turmoil. He never lived a moment that was outside of that. So to think that we will never have moments to where we won't be in constant states of turmoil, or there may be storms in our life, we are not immune from it. And God may not calm that storm immediately in our lives. But what this passage does point us to is that Jesus will care for us during the storms, and he's worthy for us to trust him in the midst of our storms. Jeff Bridges, who wrote a book called Trusting God, it says, God's sovereignty over people does not mean that we do not experience pain and suffering. It means that God is in control of our pain and suffering, that he has in mind a beneficial purpose for it. There is no such thing as pain without a purpose for a child of God. We may be sure that however irrational or inexplicable it seems to us, all pain has a purpose. What a comfort for us to know that we have a God who has a sovereign plan for our trials, our pressures, and our stresses in our life. And as believers, we want to have a biblical perspective of the storms in our life. We don't want to say, God, just calm the storm, because the reality is God may be teaching you something in the storm, and he may be revealing something about your heart in the midst of the storm that he wants to grow in your heart, that he wants to teach you from. It may be something that you need to repent and turn from in the midst of the storm. So we want to practice godly patterns of thinking, of choosing, of believing, and trusting in the midst of our storms and fears. The reality is that we all fear something. Some of us fear not being loved, maybe fear being alone, maybe fear of losing a loved one, or maybe not being accepted. The question is, what are we fearing today? What is it that is grasping our hearts and our emotions today? If you're a husband, do you fear providing for your family or that your children may lose their way? Today, pray to trust Christ that He'll guide you in being a husband and being a father to your children. Wives, do you fear maybe not being loved? Do you fear of losing purpose for your life? I pray that you'll trust Christ with your relationships and trust Christ with your purpose. Students, do you fear not being accepted at school? Do you fear of not making the grades or not having a date? Trust Christ with your life. Trust that He has a perfect plan and knows exactly the way that you should go. Whatever it is today, we need to trust Christ for our peace, our provision, our protection, and we need to trust in His power. So what's your greatest worry? What do you fear above all else? And what does your fear say about your understanding of God? Place your faith and trust in Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you today to look to Christ, the one who lived the life that you couldn't live and died the death that you deserved. And he rose from the dead 3 days later, and He defeated sin and death in His resurrection. That's the one that we serve, and that's why we come here on each Sunday and worship Him, because of what He's done for us. If you're a Christian here today, you don't have to fear, because Christ has done everything for us. He's taken on the wrath of God for you, so that you don't have to face God in the way that He actually did. He took all of that in your place. So today we live a life of faith, and we live a life of trust because of what Christ has done for us. I'm reminded of the last line of one of the last lines of Amazing Grace. It says, "So it's grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Because of the grace of God, our fears are relieved. And we do not have to fear. Let's trust Christ today. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful for who You are and showing us that, Lord, that You're greater than anything that we face in our life. And we do not have to fear because of what You've done. Father, I pray that we look honestly at our hearts. And Father, that if there's an area where we're feeling, Father, help us to be honest and open our eyes to why we fear that. And Lord, help us to look to You and turn to You in those moments, to where our focus is on You. And Lord, as we turn to You, help us to see Your greatness and how small those circumstances are. Father, I just pray that we are obedient to whatever You're calling us to do. And Lord, during this hymn of invitation, Father, I just pray that You stir in our hearts and move in the life of Your people. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.